So have you ever thought the reasoning behind opening up services with song? Well, we're commanded to rejoice before the Lord. We're commanded to worship Him. But in addition to those, it really helps us leave our week behind. Because inevitably, we went through our week, and there were some ups and downs. And even though we have stopped our work for the moment, maybe we haven't stopped our mind from what took place this last week, maybe even last month, last year. And by singing hymns of praise, why, we have an opportunity to change our mental focus. And, you know, hopefully, you know, not just today, but every Sabbath when we come together, you concentrate on the words that we're singing and how they might apply, and not just in your worship, but also in your mindset of God, you know, His view of you, your view of Him, how He interacts with us, how you interact with Him. And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about today, or that's a nice lead into what we're going to talk to get about today. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. And we're going to read just a couple verses here, several verses here. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 3. Paul says, "Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards." So humans, we tend to pick up a tank, a bazooka, jump into a fighter jet. He's saying we're not going to wage war quite that same way. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." So Paul is writing this to the early church in Corinth because some of his opponents, and he probably had a good number of them at this time, have questioned the authority of his ministry. And here he's reminding the church of where these attacks are coming from and how we should attack or react to these types of attacks. He reminds us that the attacks are not of human origin, but of a spiritual realm. They're coming from Satan, our enemy, the devil. A lot of the times, the attack comes through another human being, but it was in fact planted by Satan. He reminds us that the weapons that we have for fighting such attacks, we've been given and have full access to. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we're familiar with all this, but let's make sure we have it totally ingrained into us. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We're told here to put on the whole armor. That means all of it. It's not partial, it's complete. We are lacking nothing when it comes to our needs for these attacks or the defenses of these attacks. Verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Again, just because it seems to be coming through an individual, another human, or a group of humans, that's not where the attack originated from. Verse 13, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are the weapons that we have at our disposal. Truth. It always wins, and it compounds with witnesses. Righteousness. That's the pursuit of God's character, and as we pursue his character, it yields his attributes. And the kids here just in the last few weeks have been talking about the attributes of God. One of the greatest is love. The gospel of peace. That's encompassed by the two great commandments. No matter what the circumstances are, we love God and all human beings, despite what they seem to be doing to us. Faith. Through the creation of all, God's word and our experiences, we know God and all of his plan is and will be. His plan is not going to be thwarted in any way. Salvation. Through Christ's death, his resurrection, and his soon return, we have the opportunity to inherit eternal life. Not this life that we're experiencing today, but the life of God's original intention. And we get just the tiniest glimpse of that in the garden. Word of God, the Bible, our handbook, our history book, our math book, there's a lot of numbers in it, our science book, our investment book, our future book, our relationship book, and we could go on for quite a few categories. All of this so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. Withstand. Not cower in fear, but stand firm with confidence. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul finishes up this little section. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer, in every supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in the supplications for all the saints. So Paul reminds us that we're to be constantly in prayer. Father, please guide me through this, and please guide my brothers and sisters through all of this. So let's go back now to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 4. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. With those weapons, we, you and I, are able to destroy Satan's arguments and deceptions. Paul says, we, sometimes we are alone. It's just me at the moment that has to fight this. But sometimes we have the opportunity with others who are just as capable to help us destroy the enemy's arguments and deceptions. Every obstacle that seems to be in our way, in the way of our inheritance of salvation and eternal life, we can get around it, go over it, push it out of the way. We don't have any excuses. We have obstacles, but we don't have any excuses. Last, Paul tells us that all of this will enable us to take every thought captive so as not to be hindered in obeying Christ. What Paul just said is we're not the author of all of our own thoughts. Who else is involved? I thought I did my own thinking. I do. But doesn't God plant thoughts in you? What about Satan? Does he plant thoughts in you? He loves to do that. What you just did something. Each one, everybody here in the room just did something. You just did it again. You didn't even think about it. Your breath. Who put that thought there? It was God. He loves us. He wants us to live. What tells you to finally enter sleep rather than remaining in drowsiness? Because I can tell you, I don't know how to do that. My mind wants to go 20 different directions, but somewhere God says, no, it's time for you to go to sleep. And I finally go to sleep. This past week, this started 2 months ago, two or three months ago. I was with a friend. We've played music together before. And he said, hey, Aaron, would you like to get together this summer? I've been offered a Sunday afternoon gig for about an hour in a local park. The city would like me to perform, and I told him I'd like to do it with one or two of my friends. And I said, yeah, that sounds like fun. We can do that. But he calls me up this week, and he says, they called and said that they're getting ready to print the information and wanted to know if it was going to be Scott or Scott and Friends. And I said, all right, I'll still be your friend. Have him keep the friends there. And I said, do you want more? You know, do you want to put together a whole band or just the two of us? He says, well, it'd be kind of nice to put together a band. And so for the next couple of days, him and I have been kind of thinking about, you know, how to do this, go about this. And so, yes, that's been on my mind. And yesterday afternoon, I felt like I had, in my mind, solidified all the spots. And it was just a matter of contacting people and getting their okay, in a sense. And then on my way home from work last night, yesterday afternoon, I had a thought jump into my brain that hasn't been there for over a year. It was to call Larry Mepham. This is a friend who I'd met in church decades ago. And I haven't talked to him in a year and a half. And all of a sudden that thought just pops in, you need to call Larry. And as soon as that thought happened, that was not my thought. The next thought was my thought. It was like, why didn't I think of Larry? He's an excellent guitar player. I really need to call him. So I dial the number. And he answers. He says, Aaron. He's glad to hear from me, and I'm glad to hear his voice. And just like you and I on almost every conversation when we start out, Larry, how are you doing? And there was a quietness. He says, I'm not doing so well. And the way he said it, I know Larry well enough. I knew something big was up. He says, Aaron, I should have called you. I've been diagnosed with cancer. I got about 5 years. I said, oh boy. We had a really good conversation. I knew right away that God had put that thought in my mind to call Larry Mepham. not to put a band together, but to see how he was doing. And as we got talking about how he really is doing, Larry's doing okay. But just like you and I, if we got that news, he got it back in October, there's a lot that would go through our heads about the next 5 years. And there's a lot going through his head about the next 4.5 years. And he shared with me that he's had a lot of discussion with God and that he will keep having discussions with God. And he did share with me, he says, you know, he says, I'm so glad you called, because he said, one of the things I've been thinking about is music. He says, I really miss it. I'd really like to play music a little bit more. I said, well, Larry, you know, I called you. I called you for a reason. Do you think it might be about music? I told him what our idea was, and he just said, Aaron, you have no idea what this means to me. This is huge. I would love to do that. And it wasn't just the fact that he got to play, you know, he's going to get to play music, but he's going to get to do it with some people that he's very comfortable with, wants to be with. For God to, again, you know, shower these blessings out that were somewhat unasked of. But I know Larry had asked God, you know, hey, could I play a little bit more music before I go? I didn't know what Larry's needs was, but God said, hey, you need to check on Larry. I had another thought yesterday, kind of just out of the blue. Because it was just out of the blue, I can suspect it wasn't my thought. I remembered someone who had done something wrong to me. And almost instantly, I'm thinking about, boy, if only I would have said this in the moment. Maybe I should have done this in the moment. Maybe that would have put them in their place. Then that thought of, well, I probably still need to do this or say this and hold them accountable. How could I go about that? Some of those are my thoughts, but who is the author of those thoughts? It wasn't God. And it wasn't me. Why wasn't it me? Because I was created in the likeness of God. He doesn't want me having those kind of thoughts. So who does? Our enemy. As I said, it came out of the blue. I wasn't looking to jump back to those memories or those events. It just all of a sudden is there. I knew it wasn't from God. My armor told me that. Truth. Our thoughts come from us, God, or Satan. I knew God placed in my thought, the thought in my head to call Larry. I also knew that it was Satan who reminded me of my past hurt. However, I know it was me who thought, I want to go to lunch now. We all have a front door. We don't have full control who walks up and knocks on that front door. However, we all, for the most part, have absolute control over who is allowed through the front door. When we hear a knock at the door, we can choose to ignore it. We can choose to answer the knock and discern what to do next. We can realize that the one who knocked is wanted, safe, loved, and invited into our home. We have the exact same opportunities with our thoughts. Who placed it there? Why is this here? What am I going to do with it? Should it be invited in or pushed away? That's what Paul's reminding us to do. So we've considered our weapons. We probably should consider the enemy a little bit. The word devil, the Greek is diabolos. If we break that down, the dia means penetration. Bolos means to strike repeatedly. So the word devil is a bit of a job description. To strike repeatedly, to penetrate. One who repetitively strikes at an object until successfully penetrating the object to ruin it, to affect it, take it captive, to slander, accuse, or defame, to penetrate by continuous assault, to ensnare with a net. That's our enemy. He's relentless on one level. We don't know when Satan's going to knock again, but his goal is to strike repeatedly until he can gain access. Here's seven stages that he uses in his attack formations. One of the first ways, he personally attacks our mind and emotions. Have you ever felt you were inadequate or insecure? Unworthy. Where did that thought come from? But then, the next stage, he'll bring along reinforcements to support the mental and emotional attack. Meaning, somebody else is going to walk up to you and say, you're not worthy. You're not fit. You're not wanted. You're not loved. Then next, he's going to throw an experience at you to reinforce those lies. You're going to find yourself in a situation where you fail, and Satan is back there chirping away, see, you're not worthy, you're not fit, you're not loved, you're not wanted, you're not needed. Then, he's going to see if he can gather up some influential voices to reinforce and intensify the attack. A parent, a boss, a teacher, someone that you look up to is going to reconvey that you're not wanted, you're not needed, you're not worthy. Next, negative faith is released into the lie. There's another opportunity to prove yourself, but I can't do that. I'm going to fail again. There's no sense in me even trying. I know what's going to happen. I don't want to go through that again. Then he transforms the lie from the mental realm into the physical and material realm. We give up. I'm not going to put myself in that situation again. So I'm just going to sit here and not try to achieve anything greater. I'm going to wallow in my misery. And finally, he takes us hostage and rules us as a tyrant. At that point, the individual only listens and only trusts in the devil's deceptions, refusing to consider the truth, thereby ensuring their captivity in filth and horror. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul talks about this a little bit. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient." Satan has now the ability to attack us through our thoughts. However, if we utilize our weapons, he has no power and must move on to easier pickings. Verse 3, Ephesians 2. "All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved." No matter the how, the when, or the intensity of the attack, turning to God and using the armor, we can and will be saved every single time. In verse 6, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Satan is very aware of what we just read, that his time and his ability to attack is limited and coming quickly to an end. He knows God's love for us and God's desire for us to be his heirs. That's why he's after us. He's not out to win us over, Satan, that is. It's not about us in his mind. He is simply still trying to steal away from God. He doesn't want us for his own. He just simply wants to make sure that we cannot belong to God. However, one of the things that we have to make sure we realize about Satan, he does not have ability to control our future. He doesn't know our future. He knows God's desire for our future. He does not know our future. He can only deceive in hopes we will make the wrong decision. Remember the account of Job. Satan didn't want Job. He didn't even care about Job until God asked him. He says, "Why should I consider him? You're going to protect him to the extent you've already been protecting him. I'm going on for easier pickings." Satan didn't want Job. He wanted Job to turn away from God. Remember, God placed only one condition on Satan in regards to Job: spare his life. So Satan took away Job's wealth, his health, much of his family, because Satan wanted Job destroyed rather than spared. It was God who wanted Job spared. So are we making full use of God's armor, not to simply endure the door knocks, the attacks, but so that we can truly stand up to the enemy and even push him back? Push him back. actually use our armor offensively, not defensively only, but also offensively. We've got an example of that. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Look at the first half of that sentence, first sentence. Have you noticed this before? It was God's Spirit that led Christ to be tempted. Do you remember God led the Israelites out to the wilderness to be tested? Do you remember that God doesn't place us in situations that we cannot handle? So it's okay if he allows us to be tested. Pick up the account in verse 2. "He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. And then the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Christ answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, 'All of these I will give you, and if you will fall down and worship me.' And Christ said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' And the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him." Satan could only offer material wealth, nothing else. Christ used the armor not simply defensively, but also offensively, and drove Satan away. But then look what happened next. God knows that Satan's attacks take a toll on us. And so just as he did with Christ, he does with us, and he ministers to us during and after each attack or a test. He will take us through it. So do we accept the healing and strength, or do we shrug it off and try to comfort ourselves? Because the only way we can comfort ourselves is to pop that next pill, drink that next bottle, go into seclusion. I listened to a really good message this week that brought up the importance of each of us having a group of confidence, friends, intimate friends, that we can turn to in times of depression, anger, inadequacy, sadness, etc. Individuals that we can turn to help point us back to the truth. And first of all, we have to be willing to reach out to those individuals. But we should have at least a short list of people we can call and just say, "Help me, because today I'm angry. And I know I shouldn't be angry. I don't want to be angry." I'm talking to Larry yesterday. That's exactly what he phrased right back to me. He says, "Aaron, I'm so glad you called because I really need some people to talk to." It's not only for our well-being, but for also for those around us or that we come across. Because what if tomorrow I jump in the car to go visit somebody in the hospital? And on that drive, I allow the same thought that hit me yesterday, that someone had wronged me. And then I allow the thoughts of anger, judgment, and revenge to take hold. And then I arrive at the hospital. Am I going to enter that hospital room able to comfort, encourage, bring joy? Or am I going to enter that hospital room and maybe actually be apt to render judgment on what have you been doing that God would put this on you? What could you be doing for God to take this away from you or to have prevented it? So again, these thoughts, if we decide to wrap ourselves around them and not do something about it, not put on the armor and get rid of them, get ourselves out of them, we're affecting not only ourselves but everybody else around us. We need to be aware that these attacks can take place anywhere, anytime. Not just to us as individuals, but also to groups, to the body at large. So when the office of president becomes more important than loving another human being inside of the church, then Satan is inside of the church. As soon as we realize there's an attack, we're to fully activate the armor and push Satan, not just endure him in the room, push him out of the room. Lock the door. Make him go look around for easier pickings. Go to 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. It says, discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. If you've seen some of the National Geographic, Discovery Channel, you know, some of the clips of lions hunting, who do they devour? It's not the strongest of the herd. It's not the fastest of the herd. It's not the biggest of the herd. It's the weakest. He's looking for someone to devour. So, do we appear as one of the stronger of the herd? One of the larger of the herd? Some of us do appear larger in the herd, but but again, are we sending signals to Satan, there's no use in you messing with me today? I've been talking to God already. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, wait, what? Why do we have to suffer for a little while? Are you, am I, in the midst of a little while? We could be. Not an easy, comfortable space to be in. That's where you get your call list out and say, I wouldn't mind a couple minutes of your time. I'm struggling today. It's where you spend a little bit more time with God and just say, Father, I don't understand this. Not certainly why this happened. I'm really not certain what I'm supposed to do next. What would you have me do? We have the ability of choice. It's up to us to decide when and how we're going to answer the attack. God warns us, and will continue to warn us. However, it is up to us to decide who and what we will let in our minds. Do we want God's promise of eternal peace, peaceful life? Or do we want to fulfill Satan's desire for our own utter destruction? 1 Peter 5, verse 10 again. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to be his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever. Amen.